This coming Thursday evening at 6:30, the Barcelona team is going to be sharing about how God spoke to us and worked in us and through us when we were there, and we invite you to participate in that. I'm looking forward to that very much. I don't know if I'll remember to say this later. And that is, in the first 2 minutes after this service is completed, I want to challenge you to care for someone, to take responsibility, to encourage someone that maybe that you haven't spoken to yet this morning, or even better, someone that you don't know or don't know well. Just human nature is to talk to who you know. And I would just encourage you, when we're done, don't rush for the door. The first 2 minutes, your speaking and caring for another person can make the difference on how they're able to hear the gospel this morning. You have no idea what's going on with people around you. So I challenge you and encourage you with that this morning. There was a teenage burglar, it's a real story. There's a teenage burglar in California recently that in the home that he had obviously illegally entered, he woke up the people that, the owners of the home, but it wasn't an accident that he woke them up. I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, but he woke them up to ask them for the Wi-Fi password in their house. The owners and out the door and then called police. Police arrested the suspect a block or so away, and they, in the end, they found a couple of knives missing and never did really figure out what he was aiming at. That sounds ridiculous, and you can't imagine, it's hard to imagine something like that happen. But there are ways that you and I act that are obvious to other people, but are not obvious to us. And one of those is if we harbor a condemning attitude that shows on our face or in the tone of our voice or just in our attitude that is so obvious to others that it approaches a ridiculous level, but it's possible for us to be blind to that reality. Now, I'm preaching through, or at least preaching through the first few chapters of the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 2 today, which means that the last time I preached 2 weeks ago, we preached on the latter half, or I preached on the latter half of Romans chapter 1, and part of what that text addresses is the longest text in the Bible, which is just a couple of verses, spoke from verses 28 through 24 through some homosexual sin and same-sex attraction, and I'm not getting into that subject today, except to say that one of the things I said in the introduction was that the culture around us tends to give us just two options on that subject, and that is either full acceptance or alienate, and that there's really no in-between there. But we made the point that Jesus clearly demonstrated a third option. There is no one who ever lived a more righteous life than Jesus lived, and people of all kinds, especially those who were known to live what we might call an immoral lifestyle, loved to be around Jesus, and they thronged around him. But he never condoned sin. They wanted to hear him, they wanted to be around him, but there's no instance of him ever condoning sin. And so followers of Jesus clearly need to hear that call and to follow that well. But there is a danger of being, and there are plenty of moral people, religious people who actually are what much of the culture would accuse them of, and that is being judgmental, harsh, and unloving toward people who have lifestyles that they would disagree with. What the text we're looking at today addresses that. From beginning in Romans chapter 20, Paul is demonstrating why everyone needs the gospel. And in the first part of that, he's addressing more outwardly moral issues. Well, actually, first he deals with idolatry and refusing to acknowledge that there even is a God or that God is God. And then he moves into immoral types of sins. But even there in that chapter, in the last part of chapter 1, he begins to address things like anger and greed and jealousy and envy and disobedience to parents and just living ruthless and a cruel lifestyle. And it's almost it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is setting up a person with that's outwardly moral, likely outwardly religious, and because they would be reading along and thinking that's right, that's good and right, that we need to point out this kind of sin and we need to clean up society. And it's actually a bit of a setup, because chapter 2 verse 1 is like a bucket of cold water. Because he turns around and says, you who are judging people for living in that way are guilty of the very same things. We'll get into the specific alter. I don't use that word lightly. To radically alter your perspective and your values. I believe there is a key to spiritual transformation in this text that I think is missed by most believers. And there's stuff that I've seen here in just the last few weeks in studying this I have never noticed before. I didn't find something that wasn't there. It's just something I hadn't seen and hadn't noticed before. The whole theme of these 16 verses that we're about to look at actually deals with the judgment of God on self-appointed judges, and that judgment is inescapable, it's righteous, and it's impartial. The title of this series is Penned for Our Lives. And really, the book of Romans is a masterclass on how the life in Christ works. And the core of the book, he actually gets to the theme of the book, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And then he speaks about how it would be possible for a person to live in and to possess the righteousness of Christ. And then going from there, he begins to demonstrate be each of us. Regardless, get at this question this morning, what would it take to crush our tendency to criticize, to be a critical person? I'm not talking about being willing to compassionately talk to someone about some difficulty in their life that they need to hear, and that's done out of grace. I'm talking about harboring, living in a critical spirit that just has this undertow of if the rest of the world would just get their act together, the world would be a better place. So we cut the root from that kind of judgmental spirit, first of all, when we understand that God's judgment is inescapable. Now, this isn't going to be some wild screaming guy from Kentucky haranguing kind of sermon. But we need to hear this part before we can hear the good news. We need to know and understand that God's judgment is inescapable. Therefore, that obviously goes back to all that stuff that went before. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, that is a heart with a lack of repentance, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul addresses here a tendency in our human nature to be critical of everyone else but ourselves. We are very capable of being angry about the actions of other people, but those same actions then don't seem nearly so bad when we're the one doing them. In fact, there are times when we can even have some sort of morbid satisfaction with noticing and pointing out the flaws of other people. That doesn't actually have to come out of your mouth, but just an internal dialogue that's running. Paul says that when we do that, judging others, we are actually condemning ourselves. And he says it's because that you practice the same things. How can he say that? I mean, in this, it's every scholar acknowledges that in chapter 2, he's really addressing religious people and the kinds of sins that he was talking about at one point in time in chapter 1 really were the kinds of things that often, at least not outwardly, religious people would engage in. But in thinking like that, we forget or we didn't notice the transition Paul begins making at the end of chapter 1 when he starts talking about anger and jealousy and cruelty and disobedience to parents and an unwillingness to listen to God and wrestling with greed and envy. But in the end, in reality, what Paul says is that homosexual sin, cruelty and inhumanity to people, and judgmentalism toward other people, that they all deserve the judgment of God. Religious people. People like you and me that would show up in a church on Sunday morning need the gospel. Paul says that it holds those kinds of attitudes towards people that we're actually presuming on the grace of God. It's as if we have begun to think that I deserve God's grace, that I am not in danger of the judgment of God like every other person, not realizing that God's kindness toward us in not immediately delivering the judgment we deserve when we sin is actually God's patience extended to all of us, whether we're living an outwardly immoral life or an outwardly moral life. It's God's patience toward us, giving us time to come to our senses and repent of our sin and seek God. He says, instead, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And that phrase, day of wrath or day of the Lord, actually alludes to a concept that's talked about all through the Bible. That it's a clear teaching of the Bible, and we don't talk about it enough, that every person who has ever lived is going to stand before God and give an account of their life. It's not an obscure teaching. It is a final exam that no one be not escape. Jesus, judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The 20th century theologian Francis Schaeffer used to talk about this idea in teaching this concept, that he said it's as if, and in the 70s when he would have been talking about this, he described it as an invisible tape recorder that was hung around your neck. Now it wouldn't be so hard to imagine that your phone is just recording everything you say. But he talked about it, it's as if an invisible tape recorder were hung around your neck, and everything that you ever say or think about another person, or say about another person to another person about how someone else should behave, is always recorded for your entire life. And then when we stand before God in the judgment, what God will do is say, I'm going to be completely just and fair here. I'm just going to take that tape recorder off your neck and I'm going to play that. And I'm going to judge you based on the standards that you judged everyone else around you. We cut the root of a judgmental spirit could even stand and pass the test against our own values. We cut the root of a judgmental spirit when we know that God's judgment is inescapable. So, there's a little test. It's not original with me. To kind of discern, are we the person, are we the you that Paul talks about right there in verse 1? First of all, it says, or first of all, here's just a couple of questions to help us to think about this. Do you feel that you are a hopeless sinner whom God would have a perfect right to cast off this minute because of the state of your life and your heart? If you don't understand that about yourself, then you're part of the you Paul is talking about. When you consider how those outside of your church live, do you shake your head and judge in your heart? Or do you think, my heart is by nature just like theirs, it just shows itself differently? Third, do you deep down think that there is no recorder, or that you could stand before God in the judgment when that tape is being played? Or have you accepted that your own standards will condemn you, and that you'll need to be given a right standing that you could never? Judgmental spirit is to recognize that the judgment of God is inescapable, and somehow we're going to have to be rescued from that to be able to miss it. But secondly, before we can make that a little better and let ourselves feel some relief about this, we need to ratchet up the tension just a little bit more and to understand the basis on which we will all be judged. Look at verses 6 through 11 with me. God will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now I need you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because the next couple of things. Otherwise, you're going to go out of here thinking, Pastor Gene, what he's talking about here is he is not describing something that's happening right now. This text is focusing our attention on the time of the judgment, and he is describing to us the way that's going to happen. So here's the statement I want you to listen to carefully. He is not describing how a person comes to faith in Christ. He is not describing salvation. He is describing the judgment. And here it is. Salvation is by grace through faith. The judgment is by works. Let me say that again. Salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, if that's not the case, otherwise Paul is dramatically contradicting what he said in chapter 1, verse 16, and what he goes on to argue in the rest of the book. What he's doing right now is describing, he is explaining why everyone needs the gospel, why religious people need the gospel, why no one is righteous before God on their own merits and based on their present works. Saving faith inside of you. Saving faith that enables you to experience the grace of God so that you can withstand the judgment of God. The presence or absence of that saving faith in our hearts is revealed by the presence or the absence of good works of love in our lives. That is the teaching throughout Scripture. In other words, there is the when we experience the salvation of God, it will in the end result in a life that honors Jesus. That is the teaching of this verse. And there is a way of it. It's not really possible to overemphasize the grace of God, but if we don't understand this, it could cause someone to have false assurance. It is only the grace of God that can enable someone to persevere and to be obedient to God. But the Bible is clear throughout that the presence of salvation, the presence of saving faith, will result, not perfectly, but it will result in a changed life. And then to try to power up and think, all right, I'm going to obey God because I know that I can't be right with God without effort to make myself favorable in God's sight. And all that does is make a person a miserable, judgmental person or hopelessly discouraged about themselves. But it doesn't result in salvation. When we understand that God's judgment is inevitable, and then we understand that everyone's going to be judged, that we'll be judged on the basis of our works. The judgment is a public event. And so we will be judged on what came out of our lives and actions and attitudes. And that understanding causes us to begin to see the world rightly and to understand what matters and what doesn't. That understanding has the power to transform our lives. And he ends that little section by saying, God doesn't show partiality. Complete justice will be delivered to everyone who has ever lived. And that understanding leads us to repent and drives us to the mercy of God to say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it also addresses other issues in our lives. You know, we play games or we watch movies that zombie fictional murder accidents or through a video game of some sort. We see a lot of fictional deaths, but we actually do that in a way that we're escaping reality when we do. We watch those things or we play those games to sort of separate ourselves from reality so we can relax. But the odd thing is that the Bible actually talks quite a bit about the reality that death is just a part of our lives, and it speaks about judgment quite a bit, and the reality that we entertain ourselves by it, but we don't really, it's always something that happens to someone else. That awareness actually hurts us spiritually. And this is not morbid. It has to sound morbid. I realize that. But it actually helps us to think about and address reality and actually has the power to significantly jumpstart your spiritual progress. Let me give you an idea of how this might work. When I was in high school, long time ago, there Styles, you just didn't care about this at all, I guess. But that wasn't me. And I was hyper aware that I was kind of always being judged and evaluated by other people by how I looked, how I dressed, who was willing to hang around with me or who wouldn't hang around with me. And it was the pressure was intense, and I thought about that all the time. But I could get away from that. I could go home and be with my family, and that mostly would go away. But now there, because of smartphones, and this isn't an anti-smartphone sermon, but because of smartphones, that fierce competition can actually follow a young person around all the time. And through social media sites, Even if you're a young person who doesn't actually use much social media, or you're not allowed to, that you know that score is out there all the time. That somebody likes the pictures you post, or they like the things you post, and that gets a lot of attention, or you're ridiculed, or just completely ignored. And in that time, especially when we're teenagers, it's very easy to just be completely focused on the here and now, this awful circumstance I'm in right now, this intense pressure, this intense judgment I'm feeling from everyone around me, that's going to be forever life with. And this is no magic pill to make us better all of a sudden. To live with an awareness that everyone, us, all of those who would judge us, those we might judge, everyone is going to stand before God in the end. The way things are right now are not the way things are going to stay. That would have the power over time to begin to take the sting out of some of that. It has the power to help us to see what matters, what's important, and what's not important in a way that can begin to extract us from the things that would depress us and discourage us. There's secular research that talks about that there is an uptick in depression and thoughts of suicide among young people, and it's tied to, this is not me talking, this is secular research. They tie it to around 2012 and the popularity of smartphones, of having that awareness of that score, that judgmentalism all the time. That's just one way that this awareness could actually help us, and help us to both deal with a judgmental spirit in ourselves, or to deal with it coming from others. But let me quickly obey the full implication of God's judgment. So we cut the root out of a judgmental spirit by understanding that we can't escape God's judgment, and understanding the basis on which it's to be judged, and then allow that to drive us to seek God's mercy. Last part of the text says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And Paul talked about this in other places. The Apostle James talked about this kind of thing. Jesus himself talked about it. And it's a particular danger of those of us who would sit in a room like this, who hear Scripture, to somehow think that it's just knowing it. But it's not the knowing it. And again, he's not talking here about how a person comes to faith in Christ. He's talking about how we're going to be evaluated in the end. The only way a person is saved is by grace through faith, but real saving faith will bring about transformation. Verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." There's obviously a lot more we could say about this, but those two verses explain why. Just that you know some unbeliever. That's what that explains. But then this last part here, verse 16, "On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." It's impossible for us to get the glory of the gospel, to cry out from the depths of our soul, "Oh God, have mercy on me," that has the power to kill judgmentalism inside of us. I want to close with just telling you a story, just an image that I think will help us to get this. Last Saturday, I found myself at King's Dominion. And I like roller coasters. But I don't necessarily like them the first time I ride on them, because I don't know what's coming, and I can't tell exactly what that's going to do to me. And so But then after I have ridden a roller coaster once, sometimes twice, and I see that I'm, you know, rationally I can see people got on, they got off, nobody died. And once I experience the grace of the harness that comes over my body and latches me in there, and then I can twist, flip upside down, go really fast, and my family would tell you, I laugh. I don't just laugh. I mean, I cackle. It's just, I don't know why. I just laugh hysterically riding on roller coasters. But until I can rest in that, one of your other elders, we were on this thing together, me and Nick, and we went to look at the pictures. This is my first time on the roller coaster. I don't remember if it was for you or not. We went to look at the pictures thinking maybe that would be something funny, you know, here's what we did yesterday kind of thing. But no, it was not flattering. We did not look like we were having a good time. So you'll never see that picture. In fact, we didn't pay for it. The point is this. I mean, I don't have to get on a roller coaster. Nobody does. But everyone will face the righteous judgment of God. It's inescapable. No more survive that. No more come out of that okay. Without the grace of God, then I could have ridden on that roller coaster like I was sitting in a lazy boy. On numerous occasions, I would have either been thrown forward or dropped out or flung off the side. The only way that we can be prepared is to hear and to understand the grace of God, the kindness of God that gives us time to repent, to understand it, that no one by their righteous acts can stand before God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus died to pay for your sin, and He lived the righteous life that you should have lived. And the good news is that trusting what Jesus accomplished on the cross means that you get credit for Jesus' perfect execution of what a human being ought to be. And we're confused because we don't understand that we can't earn God's love and grace. But once we've experienced God's grace and we learn to rest in that harness, but as a joyful person who reflects the character of Jesus, who attracted all kinds of people, may God do that work in us. Let's pray.